All right, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, and you want to just mark that, and we're going to be there in Hebrews 6 tonight. But mark that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 first. As you're doing that, this is the night for handing out free stuff, all right? So all sorts of stuff being handed out tonight. So there's something else we want to hand to you tonight, And the ushers are going to come by and hand out a card. And these are one per church member. So even young people, teenagers and up, if you're a church member, you want to get your hands on that. And just kind of file that away. If you want to use that as your marker, amen, mark Hebrews chapter 6 with that card. And then go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. It's my goal and desire tonight to just encourage us in the things that we already know. I think Peter said it best when he said, I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And just presenting once again the things that we know to be true, and thereby stirring our hearts and encouraging us to continue being about what God wants us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't take the time. We want to keep things as brief as possible tonight. We won't take time to read the whole chapter, but I want to show you a few verses. And of course, the context of 1 Corinthians 12 is concerning spiritual gifts. And specifically, the idea that God has granted and given to us, each of us individually as believers, spiritual gifts. And some people, I think, perhaps read into this a little bit too much, and they get all caught up in trying to find out, you know, what specifically is my spiritual gift. I mean, really, all of us have been gifted the Holy Spirit. He's come and He's living inside us. Everything that we do in service for the Lord ought to be empowered by and enabled by the Holy Spirit. And it's more, are we just putting ourselves, surrendering ourselves to the Lord and saying, God, I'll be used however you see fit.
Amen.
And I think that's more of the attitude. And sometimes you get caught up in trying to determine which specific spiritual gift I might have when there's all sorts of opportunities to be involved in serving, but we're too busy trying to figure out what specific one it is. Let me point out a few verses in 1 Corinthians 12 before we get to our main text in Hebrews chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, Paul emphasizes, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Of course, we understand what he's saying, that not all of every single individual is different. We're not all the same. We don't have the same abilities. We don't have the same gifts. We don't have the same opportunities. We're in different stages of life. We're from different circumstances, different backgrounds. But the same Holy Spirit has saved. If you've been born again, you're a member of this New Testament Baptist Church. He's saved each and every one of us. It's the same Spirit. Verse number 7, skip down there. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Meaning that every single one of us who is a believer, the Spirit of God has taken residence in our hearts, and He has gifted us with something that can not only profit us, but profit the entire body. And He's going to talk about that as we go along. Verse number 11, skip down there. But all of these worketh, that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. So the Spirit is working, and He is giving the ability, He's giving the skill that's necessary, He's given the strength that's necessary, and He's given it to every individual. Every individual. Skip down to verse number 18. And this is a wonderful verse. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Now, in this section of the chapter, he's talking about the church being the body of Christ. And what an apt picture that is. and we won't take the time to go, but he goes through in like verse 14, 15, 16, talking about some of the different parts of the body and how every single part of the body is important. No matter if it's something that we might deem as insignificant or something that we might deem as important, every member of the body has a function, and that function is to serve the body as a whole. And so, you know, every member of your physical body has a function, has something that it's supposed to be able to do or something that it's supposed to be doing. And that thing that it's supposed to do is the intent of it is that it would serve the body as a whole. And in a church, we're told in this passage that God sets the members into the body as it pleases him. That means when we have a baptism where when someone comes to join our church, it's literally God himself who is taking that individual or that family that man, that woman, whoever, young person, no matter who it is, and he is placing them in the body. And that's a heavy event. That's something that's important. But the reason he's placing them in the body is that that member can serve the body as a whole, can perform a function. And then verse 27, skip down there. Now ye are collectively, and we could say we are Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. We are the body of Christ. We are one, but yet we are members in particular. We ought to be unified as one, but as he already pointed out, each of us is distinct, is different. And based on those distinctions and based on the gifting of the Spirit, which is different, and he emphasizes that in that text and then also over in the book of Romans chapter 12, every single individual is different, but we're all one, all at the same time. What a beautiful picture that is. You don't have to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, but let me read these two verses to you. It says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you hear that and you say, well, as every man hath received the gift, what is the gift? I think he answers that in the question or in the rest of the verse when he says that we're to utilize that gift as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gift is the grace of God. Have we experienced the grace of God? If you're a member of this church, you've experienced the grace of God because you have testimony that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God has given you of His Spirit. And you didn't earn that. You didn't deserve that. It was His grace. Amen. So He's gifted you, and it's not just, here's a gift, you may use it however you see fit. The emphasis is, here is the gift, now be a good steward of the grace that I've given to you. And he says in verse 10, even so, minister that grace one to another, serving one another. In verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. And here's the purpose for all of this, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All of this is for the glory of God. Amen. So if you are a born-again Christian, it is God's will and plan for your life to take you and to gift you and place you within His body, a local New Testament church. And most of us here tonight, we are part of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, and it's God's will to place you in that church. And then He is going to continue, not only in salvation has He given you grace, but He's going to continue every day to give you grace. And it's your job, your function as a believer to take that grace as a steward, because, hey, the grace doesn't belong to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But to take that grace and to minister it to others as a good steward of God. And all of that, what that will do is that will bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. Mm-hmm. You wonder what God's will is for your life? Well, number one is to be saved. Number two is to follow the Lord in baptism. Number three is to allow God to place you in a New Testament church. And number four is to serve through that church. That's God's will for every single believer. Amen. And we know that. We know that. But have you ever noticed how fulfilling our function, and I'm going to use this term a lot because it's in our text, fulfilling our function of ministry can sometimes become difficult. It can sometimes become discouraging. It can sometimes become wearisome. It can sometimes become exhausting. And we can think about and consider, you know what, maybe it would just be easier if I just not be involved anymore. Maybe it would be easier for me to just kind of pull back and just let everyone else care about things. And I can, you know, I've got enough things on my own. That happens sometimes. And the key for us as Christians, we know this is God's will. We know God has placed, and you should know tonight that God has placed you in this church. And it's His will for your life for you to minister, to have a ministry in this church where you as a member are contributing to the health of the body. Amen. That's what God wants you to do. We know that's true, but there are times, though, where it just becomes hard. And we're tempted to maybe step back and walk away. I see a similarity in the believers here in the book of Hebrews. And I want to share this passage with you because it's so encouraging. It's one of those, once you see these truths, you'll be so encouraged. And you'll say, you know, no matter what I'm involved in, what I'm doing, I want to do it for the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to please the Lord in this new year. Maybe I want to step out in some areas, or maybe I just want to rededicate my time, my service to the Lord. But I see a similarity in this and Paul's encouragement, because the book of Hebrews is written to a bunch of believers who were they were facing a lot of difficulty because of the way that they had chosen. And of course, Hebrews is about Jesus being the best way, the better way. But these believers, though, were facing an incredibly difficult and straining set of circumstances. Many of them, all of them, really, in becoming Christians, they had turned away from their national and religious identity as Jewish people. Their family and friends, many of them could not understand why they had turned to Christianity. Why they had left behind, in their minds, why they left behind Judaism and the worship of the true God, and now they're following Jesus. They couldn't understand that. They faced persecution. They faced the label of just being different or part of a cult. And then to top that off, there were those that had, at least in the beginning, professed to believe in Christ. Those who, in the beginning, said that they were saved and they were followers of Jesus. But now many of them were turning around and going back. Mm-hmm. That's discouraging. Hey, when we heard about this morning, you know, when we're all together, you know, the water rises and we can kind of depend on one another. I think that's part of the function of a church, you know. We can help each other. But when everybody leaves and you're alone, that's difficult. Mm-hmm. They were seeing these quote unquote converts turn around and go the other way. And now they were beginning to waver. Now they were thinking about, well, like, is this really the right way? Are we really doing the right thing? Is all this investment, all this time, all this energy really worth it? And there are five truths that I think we'll see in this passage that I hope will be an encouragement to you and will help you. Because tonight we're talking about joyful ministry. We're talking about fulfilling our function in ministry. Every single individual who's a part of this church has a function. God wants you to be involved in ministry. He wants you to be doing ministry. But he doesn't want you to just kind of be punching the clock and just barely getting by and just kind of putting your time in. No, if you've ever served, if you've ever been involved in fulfilling your function, you know that true joy comes from that. True satisfaction and fulfillment. This is what God wants me to do. And that's God's will for us. Amen. So how do we get back there? Maybe when we face some discouraging times, sometimes where we may want to quit. I see five truths in this passage, but we should probably read it first, right? All right, Hebrews chapter 6, look in verse 9. He says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Lord, would you help us tonight as we look at this wonderful paragraph of Scripture that we find here. I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would remind us, you would stir us up, and you would help me to be able to speak those words you want me to speak tonight. Bless our time around your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I see five truths in this passage, and I hope they'll be an encouragement to you. I hope it'll help you to maintain a joyful ministry. Because I realize tonight a little bit that I'm preaching to the choir. Not that I'm going to have you all sing, but I'm preaching to the choir. This is the Sunday night crowd. These are the faithful folks. And I know so many of you are busy and involved in doing many of these things. And I just want to encourage you and help all of us to remember these things so that we can maintain joyful ministry, that we can serve the Lord with joy. Well, in verses 9 and 10, we see something about the calling of ministry. The calling of ministry. Let's first ask the question before we go any further. When we're talking about ministry, and you see that word in verse number 10, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When we see that word ministry, what is ministry? And actually, it's not complicated at all. The word ministry just means servant. It's that word that where we get our word deacon. And it simply means to be a servant, to be an attendant, to serve or to wait upon, to attend to the interests of others. And so in ministry, that's what we're doing. We are serving the Lord by serving each other. We are to attend to each other. We are to serve and wait upon each other. We are to attend to the interests of each other. That's what ministry really is. That's what being involved in ministry is all about. Serving one another. And we can do that. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, we do that inside the Lord's church. We do that through the ministries of this church. Ministry is serving. But you know what else? When we think about what is ministry, I thought about this, that ministry is perpetual. And you see that in verse 10. Where he says that you have ministered and you do minister. Past tense, present tense. In fact, some of that's just logical because you think, when does a minister stop being a minister? As soon as they stop ministering. So there's no time at which you kind of, I put in my time and now I don't have to do that anymore. Well, see, now you're not a minister anymore. You've changed roles, right? So this is a perpetual thing, this idea of service and service one towards another. So that is what is ministry. But think about this. Where does ministry come from? And if you look specifically at verse 9 is a bit of a transition verse from what he's writing about in the previous couple verses of chapter 6. And he's talking about those false converts who have kind of heard a little bit and they've tasted a little bit of the gospel message, but for whatever reason, they had false motives. They had ulterior things in their mind that they were after. Maybe they thought this is the new thing, or maybe they thought, oh, wow, this looks interesting, or this looks fun, or maybe I'll check it out for a while. And a little persecution arises. They're like those that the seed that falls on the stony ground and they have no root. So as soon as the sun comes out and the trials come, they dry up because there's no root in themselves and they walk away. But in verse 9, he transitions. He says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." In other words, he's saying, you're not like them. You have true salvation. And one of the ways that we can see, One of the ways that's demonstrated, and I believe, you know, Paul being the writer of Hebrews, just if you've studied Paul's writings and then you study the depth of logic, I mean, it just makes sense that he wrote this book. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. I think he wrote it, so we'll just assume that tonight. And so Paul says that I'm persuaded better things of you. I've seen some things from your life, and I've seen things that accompany salvation. Now, let's be clear. You are not saved by the things that you do. Amen. You are not saved by your works. However, if you've been given true life, if there's true spiritual life within, there will be things on the outside, fruit of that salvation. By their fruits you shall know them. Otherwise, you just have faith that James says is dead because you can't see it. And I think he's insinuating that the reason why you can't see it is because it's not real. I think he's more than insinuating. I think he's saying it. All right? You have devilish faith. You believe and you tremble like the devils do, but it's not real faith. And so where does ministry come from? Well, I'm going to tell you that the heart of ministry is something that accompanies salvation. It comes out of a heart after you have received the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming your soul. After you have received that, there is a desire to serve your master. And your master says that you are to serve one another, and there ought to be a desire for ministry. If there is zero desire to want to serve one another, then we have to take a step back and say, is there a problem with your salvation? Is your profession something that is truly genuine? Now, I'm not saying that it's not. I think people can drift from that, and their hearts can grow cold, specifically in ministry and towards the Lord. That can happen. However, it indicates that there is a serious problem. Amen. Because it is something that accompanies salvation. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying that this idea of ministering to each other is something that distinguishes you, the people he's writing to. He's saying it distinguishes you from these false converts, from those who claim to be saved and actually are not. Where does ministry come from? It's something that accompanies salvation. And you know, as believers, we are called to be like Jesus. And that's exactly what the term Christian, where it came from. The believers in the book of Acts were acting like Christ. What did Christ do? Well, in Matthew chapter 20, we're not going to go there, but you know the story. You know how Jesus, after they had all sat down to eat, he girded himself with a towel and he got that bowl and he began going from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. And in case we wondered, why is Jesus doing that? He tells us exactly why he's doing it. He tells us, I'm doing this as an example for you. I'm doing this, in other words, because this is something I want you to be doing. And I want to demonstrate to you that this is not below me. Service is not below me, and it ought not to be below you. This is what you ought to be doing. Amen. Where does ministry come from? It comes from the fact that we've been saved and the fact that we want to be like our Lord and Savior. We want to minister the way He ministered. But notice in verse 10, real quickly, we're talking about the calling of ministry. Where is ministry directed, or where ought it to be directed? This is really interesting because verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So ministry is primarily directed toward his name. While yes, we're going to talk about how this fleshes out between us, that we're serving one another, primarily our service is directed towards the Lord. We're not involved in ministering to others because we get something, or simply because it makes us feel good, or because we get the applause, we get the recognition, we get the status, we get the position because of it. That's not why we serve. That is not why we ought to be involved in ministry. Ministry is primarily directed towards His name. But don't miss this, because there's an important phrase there in verse 10. you have showed this toward his name in that you have ministered and do minister. That phrase, in that. So primarily, ministry is directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it's properly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will eventually be directed towards each other. That's what he's saying in this passage. I remember looking at this before, and I had it even written down. Primarily, it's toward God, and secondarily, it's towards others. And I understand the point of that phrase, but that's not exactly what the verse says. It's primarily to God, and if it's to God, it will be towards each other. There's a difference. So there's the calling of ministry, first of all. Second of all, in verses 10 and 11, we see the cost of ministry. And we're just going to deal with this quickly, because I don't want to discourage you tonight. But think about the idea that ministry costs us something. In fact, if it doesn't cost us anything, is it really ministry? If we serve for what we get, are we really serving? Not really. Notice the words that we find in verses 10 and 11. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. The word work. That word means our business, our employment, that which any one of us is occupied in. It's less to do with like a specific thing that we do and more of a pattern of life. You know, once in a while, with the help of YouTube, I might be able, and I do some things to maintain the cars that we have. But you know what? I am not a mechanic by any stretch of the imagination. Right? And you see the difference. I might be doing some things that a mechanic does or could do or has the ability to do, but that's not my pattern of life. And here in verse 10, God's not unrighteous to forget your work. The cost of ministry, it is a pattern of life. It is not like, sometimes, you know, we see people like politicians and all that. They do it for the camera. They do it for the photo op, all right? And so they've got to go to a soup kitchen and grab a ladle and spoon out a few bowls of soup so that the news is there and they can see them and, oh, isn't that really nice? But that's just a flash in the pan. That's not their work. That's not what they're doing every single day. It's to get them something. And ministry is a lot deeper than just a one-time thing. It ought to be, if we could use this term, it ought to be our occupation. God's not unrighteous to forget your work. But that's not the only word that's there. It says to forget your work and labor. The word labor means a beating. It's intense labor united with toil and trouble. It's labor. What does that feel like? Probably feels like some of you who teach the twos and threes on a Sunday morning after an hour and a half, close to 2 hours. Does it feel like you're taking a beating? All right. It's labor. It's work. It's physically tiresome. Remember, it costs something. And we need to go into ministering to others with the mindset of, we know that this is a part of things. I think many times we get lulled into this perspective on ministry that it ought to be easy. It ought to not cost me anything. And as soon as it starts getting uncomfortable, as soon as it starts costing me something, then yeah, maybe that's a little bit too much for me. That's not ministry. It costs some labor. Not only that, in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Labor of love. Ministry requires some love from us. And love is not the kind of love that the world tries to paint, and that is, it just feels so wonderful. Oh, when I do that, it feels so good. That's not the kind of love that's being referenced here. This is the agape, self-sacrificing, Christ-like love. This is the love that Christ displayed when he chose to follow the Father's will in going to the cross and allowing his body to be broken and bruised, allowing his blood to be shed, allowing him to be tortured, allowing him to be maligned and ridiculed, and allowing himself to experience the punishment for our sin. That was his love. The love of Christ put him on the cross for you and me. And this labor of love is the same thing, where we literally give ourselves, we sacrifice ourselves for each other and for the work of the ministry. That is love. That is the labor of love that he talks about. And then in verse 11, as Paul encourages them to continue on, it says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence." Diligence. The idea of earnest labor. Striving. And continuing on. Pushing through some of the obstacles and some of the barriers and some of the discouragement. Continuing on, being diligent. There's a cost involved in labor and in ministering to each other. We need to make sure that we have that in our minds, that is reality. But here's what I want you to see, and this is number three, and we find this in verse 10, and this is the encouragement. And that we see something about the contrast in ministry. He says, "For God is not." For God is not. And so he's giving us a contrast. God is not unrighteous. Now, that's one of those statements that you might say, well, obviously, God is not unrighteous. I mean, God is, he's perfect. He's holy. He's pure. But the reason why he's saying this is he's giving us a contrast. And the reason why we need to be reminded that God is not unrighteous is because we're used to dealing with human beings. We're used to ourselves. We're used to dealing with each other. And guess what? People are not righteous. People can be unrighteous. And what do I mean by that? Well, the word unrighteous means unjust or not just. We might use the term in a proper sense, something that is not fair. It's not just. And if you've been involved in ministry for any length of time, you know that it is possible, and sometimes it happens, that people can take advantage of your ministry. People can unjustly use your ministry. People can unjustly expect you to do all of the work. You say, well, then that's not fair, because a lot of times it's people who, you know, they're not really involved in ministry. They're not really serving. They're just kind of coming for what they can get. And they expect you in your position to serve in the way that they approve of. And sometimes that can be kind of offensive. You kind of stand back and say, well, this isn't fair. It's not just. You're not doing anything. And here I am. I'm doing everything. Can you? We feel that way sometimes, don't we? People can be unrighteous, but here is the point that Paul's making. God is never unrighteous. Amen. People can take advantage of you and you trying to serve. And the reality is, it's going to happen. They will take advantage. They will possibly expect too much. They will take you for granted. But God never does. And that's the point of what he's saying here. God is not unrighteous. Be encouraged with the fact that God sees the ministering that you are doing. He sees it. And one day, God is going to fulfill his role as the perfect accountant. Every account will be settled. God will not be indebted to anyone. God sees what you do. He's not missing what you do. He sees your labor. He sees your work. And there will be a reward for it. People don't necessarily see that. People can treat you in a way that you say, well, look at all I'm doing for you and you're treating me like that? That's not just. That's not fair. That doesn't make any sense. People can do that and they will do that to you, but God never does. God is not unrighteous. But notice he continues on. God is not unrighteous to forget. You know, people forget. The idea of forgetting is, you know, it slips from your mind. Something that's overlooked. It's taken for granted. And I have personally, I've become so greatly skilled at this. I can forget like nobody's business. All right. Maybe I'm just getting older. I don't know, but I've become really good at forgetting things. It just kind of, boom, it's gone. Slips out of your mind. You know, you come out of your office and you go to the office to get something and you walk right in. Why am I here? I don't know. Now, of course, you do a couple circles and maybe it comes to you, but, you know, people forget. The ministry that you do for other people sometimes can be overlooked. The ministry you do, whether that's serving in the nursery or down in twos and threes or ushering or in the sound booth or going to a nursing home and serving there, you know, people are going to overlook that. There are times when that's just going to be taken for granted. And that's not intentional. I think sometimes we get this feeling like, well, people aren't seeing what they're doing. And it's on purpose because they don't like me. And maybe I should just quit. And, you know, we get kind of a little bit of a pity party. But a lot of times it's not intentional. It's not on purpose. But that shouldn't be the focus. The focus should be on God. And God is not unrighteous to forget. God remembers. God cares. Sometimes it feels like people forget, and sometimes they will. Sometimes it seems like no one cares. Perhaps there are times when no one does care, but God remembers, and God cares.
Amen.
Sometimes you'll feel overlooked and feel underappreciated, but God sees, and remember, He is the perfect accountant. He will reward. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which He showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He uses that word labor. We kind of talked about this. Do you know people don't see all that you put in to the ministries where God has you involved? They don't see the extra time that you might put into preparing that Sunday school lesson. They don't see necessarily the extra time that it takes to come early in order to usher. They don't see how many times that you've and how many years perhaps you've served in the nursery. And really, we ought not to expect each other to see those things because we can't. People can't be everywhere all the time. But you know what? People can't see and often don't see the labor that we put in. God does. That's the contrast. People can't. God does. God does. He sees and He will reward. He sees your work. He sees your labor. He sees what you're doing for Him. And He'll reward in His time. And then he says, this ministry was shown towards the name of God. Towards God. You know, people don't, and really they can't, see your motive. You know, sometimes we can have our motives judged. Say, well, I know why so-and-so is involved in that ministry. They're doing that because they know that's what everyone sees, and they're trying to get it in with the pastors. You know, they're trying to, you know, get comfortable with the powers that be and the leadership. I know why they're doing that. And you might say, well, that's not why I'm doing that at all. My motives are pure. People many times don't know your motive, and really they can't know your motive. They cannot see your heart. But God does. God knows your motive. And perhaps that's more convicting. It ought to be encouraging. But maybe we need a little bit of conviction there. God sees the love that you show towards His name.
Amen.
He sees that. And this reliance, this understanding of who God is, and depending upon who God is. In verse 11, it says it this way. It is our full assurance. When we serve, when we get involved in ministering through the New Testament church, ministering to each other, ministering to the saints, when we get involved in doing that, we can have faith, we can depend and rely on the fact that God is who He says He is. God does not forget. God is not unrighteous. God sees the labor. God knows the motive of the heart. And because we have that faith, that's our full assurance to continue on. God sees the time, the effort that you are putting in order to minister to His name. and minister to each other. God sees that. And he promises that he will not forget that. He promises that there will be an end and there will be some rewards, because God sees even when people don't. And so he transitions there in verse 11 and 12 to number 4, and we'll do these last two quickly. The challenge to continue ministry. He says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Then in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. There's a challenge to continue ministry. He says, be not slothful. That word slothful means slow, lazy, sluggish, or dull. When God gives you an opportunity to minister, and you know God's laid it on your heart, that's what he wants you to do. And that's important, all right? Something that God wants you to do. We can be guilty sometimes of being slow, sluggish, dull. What we ought to be as believers, the exact opposite. When there's an opportunity and there's a sense that God wants us to do it, we ought to be right in there. Amen. We ought to be the first one. All right? If it's volunteers, if God wants me to do it, I'll be there. I'll do it. Be not slothful. But then he says, be followers. Be followers of them. Being a follower is a decisive act where we decide, I'm going to imitate. I'm going to pattern myself. And I think what he means, and he's going to talk about this later on in chapter 11, those who by faith inherited the promises of God. Hey, be a follower of them. Find biblical examples and follow their faith. Show the same diligence in your area of ministry that they showed in their life. And I like 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, where Paul says, you know the house of Stephanas, and you know how they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Amen. And what an example that is for us. Amen. To addict ourselves to the ministry. Now that sounds negative. Well, that sounds out of hand. But yet, Paul says, I want you to notice that. And then he admonishes the brethren there in 1 Corinthians 16 to pattern themselves after this household. We don't know much about this household, this family, except for the fact that they were involved in serving and ministry, and Paul pointed that out. Be followers of them. Follow their faith. And so there's a challenge to be not slothful. There's a challenge to choose those, and even good in our church, to choose and pattern ourselves after those who we can see they are wholeheartedly serving the Lord because they love him and they love the ministry that God wants them to fulfill. We ought to pattern our lives after those. But then number 5, and we'll be done. There's the culmination of ministry in verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. In verse 11, it talks about how we can have diligence and full assurance of hope unto the end. You know, one day there's going to be an end. There's going to be an end. Sometimes when it gets difficult, it gets trying, it gets discouraging, it seems like there is no end. This is just going to continue on. You know, God promises an end. There was an end for Abraham, and he deals with this in the next couple verses there in verse 15. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And so what Paul is saying and implying this in this area of ministering is, hey, continue being diligent. Continue following those who are serving the Lord, because there's an end. And in that end, there's going to be a promise. And in that promise, there's going to be something that we're going to experience, something that God has promised us, a reward that we are going to receive. And I love how Mark chapter 9 and verse 41, and I'm not going to try to quote it, so I'm just going to turn there. The promise of Jesus, and this is repeated a couple times in a couple different ways in the Gospels. I'll just read this one to you. Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. I love the promise that's here. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Think about what that means. All right, Brother Dotson came up tonight. And he ministered a cup of water. And I think he did it out of a heart of wanting to serve the Lord. Wherever Brother Dotson, he might even be outside, all right, serving the Lord as an usher. Wherever Brother Dotson is, there's a promise that he shall not lose his reward. That's a powerful, powerful promise.
Amen.
If you are ministering because you love him,
amen.
If you are serving with the motive of I love the Lord and I want to do what he wants me to do, if that is the motivation of your heart, you shall not lose your reward. Those are the words of Jesus. You can take that to the bank.
Amen.
That's his promise to you. And he told you that for a reason, because he wants you to continue on. There's an end that is promised. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, you have that familiar verse that talks about not being weary in well-doing. But have you ever noticed there's a verse that immediately follows that? And the entire thought, I'll just read it to you. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, how do we do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith? Look around tonight, brethren. We serve one another.
Amen.
And we serve one another by being involved in ministry and doing what God wants us to do.
Amen.
That's how we serve one another. There's an end that is promised. And there's a path to that end. In verse 12, he talks about this, that we follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Through faith. What role does faith play? Well, let me suggest a role to you tonight. Faith is a conviction of a truth. It's believing that what God says is true. Faith and service is believing that there will be a day of reckoning. Now, we say that a lot in the negative sense, that, you know, those who are involved in sin, they're going to stand before God in judgment. But for believers who are involved in service, and perhaps maybe we're a little discouraged and we're disheartened by the fact that no one, it doesn't feel like anyone's really seeing what we're doing. Faith says there will be a day of reckoning. I'm doing this for the Lord. He does see. He's not unrighteous. He's not forgetting. He sees the labor. He sees the motive. And I can believe that. My faith is in that. I'm convicted that that is true. And through faith, I inherit the promise. And not only through faith, but he also says through patience. Patience, that's endurance over a long time. Sometimes ministry can test our patience. We just want to say, it's been so many years. Maybe it's just time to pack it in. Patience. Through faith and patience, we will inherit the promises. That's in the context of verse 10. It's in this paragraph. He's talking about the ministering to each other, and I believe ministering in the context of the Lord's church. Tonight, you know that ministry is the highest calling of a saint. Whosoever will be great, Jesus said, let him be your minister. Matthew 20, verse 26. And the highest reward that a saint can receive from his master is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And according to verse 10, how do we serve God? We show love, the labor of love toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We show that servanthood to God by ministering to others. That means if we are a true servant of God, we can't make that claim if we're not serving others, because they don't fit. Those things are not compatible with each other. So can I ask you tonight, are you involved in ministering to the saints? Tonight we handed out a card, and it's a way for you to do an assessment. Tonight we're part of a large congregation, a large church. There's a lot of things going on. And it's not really possible for every member to be involved in everything. It's just not possible. Plus, it'd get a little bit strange, right? If all of us were trying to serve food to all of us, but there was no one to really serve, it would get a little confusing, all right? And there are times which we need to take stock or evaluate. What are my ministries? What am I involved in? And so on the front of that card, there's just a question. What am I involved in right now? And I want to invite you tonight to do an assessment of yourself. Here are the ministries where I am serving. Here are the places where I am. Now, that could do one of two things tonight. You could wind up seeing, as you're just going down the list, well, perhaps I need to readjust some things. Perhaps I'm not giving focus where God wants me to give focus, and I may actually need to pull back from something. It also could do something else. Because a lot of us, we assume, oh yeah, I'm doing that. But then when we see that, oh, maybe not so much. But that's between you and the Lord. We're not handing that to you tonight to somehow guilt trip you and saying, okay, you know, see, you need to do more. Well, that's not what we're doing. This is something that you should do between you and God. And we're going to give you a little opportunity to take a look at that card and say, how am I involved? And can I honestly say before God that I'm doing all that God wants me to do? This is not about, you know, pleasing each other. This is not about looking at the neighbor and saying, well, do I have as many ministries as they have? Well, maybe I need to have more because I want to be better than them. Right? It's between you and God. God, can I honestly say I'm doing all that you want me to do? There may be some things on that card that you didn't even realize were going on. I think of one of the more thankless areas of ministry, and that is preaching the gospel and ministering to old folks in the different nursing homes. Something that's unseen. Oh, maybe the name gets on the weekly email or up on the screen as far as it's happening today. But have you ever gone? No, I don't want to get everyone. All right, and I'm not guilt tripping you into that, but that's something that anyone can really do and be a blessing. Maybe things you didn't even know were happening, but there are faithful people who are serving in those areas, and we can be thankful for those folks tonight. So I want to invite you, and we're not going to have a formal invitation where the piano is going to play, but I just want you to take that card, every member, and ask God, all right, am I doing all that you want me to do? Am I being involved in ministering in every area where you want me to be involved? And Lord, is there an area where, and on the back side of the card, there's a place and some options for this. Is there an area where, Lord, you want me? All right, we're not talking about everyone else. We're not talking about a different, but where you want me to take a step out and be involved in this coming year. Again, this is not some sort of twist your arm behind your back or make you feel bad. This is between you and God. And I want to invite you tonight to just spend a few quiet moments doing a self-evaluation and honestly asking the question, God, what do you want me to do? And it could be that you are busy serving and you're involved, and you just need to take a moment as you look at the ministries you're involved in and say, Lord, help me to remember I'm doing this for you. Help me to remember that I'm doing this because I love you and I want to serve you. And I pray that you would give me the ability, your grace, that I would be a good steward of the grace that I've received in these areas where I'm involved. Perhaps that's all there is tonight. And perhaps the Lord doesn't want you to step out in something new, that He just wants you to be faithful, that He just wants you to show the same diligence and continue on and be encouraged that He sees your labor. Perhaps that's all it is tonight. And you just want to spend some time dedicating that service to the Lord. I don't know what it might be tonight, but I encourage you to open your heart, bear your heart to the Lord, and ask Him to direct you. So we'll just give a few moments of quiet and trust you'll do that. Then we'll pray and we'll dismiss tonight. And after we're done, there'll be some offering plates down here at the front. And if there's a new ministry that you want to be involved in, just write down what that ministry is, your name, and we'll take care of all the rest. All right, just leave it on the, put it in the offering plates down here on the front, and we'll dedicate that to the Lord. So you just spend a quiet moment, a minute, with the Lord and examining yourself tonight.